Please open your Bible to the book of the prophet Daniel, where we will read Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 through 27. Daniel 7, verses 9 through 27. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked, then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, and I looked, and the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me, and made known to me the interpretations of things. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. And about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up before, which three of them fell. The horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth, and trample it down, and break it to pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down the 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and they shall think to change the times and the law. And they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away, to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Their kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey them. The word of the Lord.
Congregation, please turn in your Bibles to Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll read together verses 1 through 12. As you're turning there, a notice was sent out this week that the ICC, International Christian Concern, is holding an International Day of Prayer for a persecuted church today. And did you notice what was read to you in Daniel 7? What did God liken the kingdoms of men to? Beast. And what does he liken his kingdom of his son to, or the church of Jesus Christ? A man. Humane. Human. No wonder then the church is persecuted. The kingdoms of men are beast and beastly. And God alone in his kingdom is humane and human. We're going to read in 2 Thessalonians now as Paul talks about our Lord's second coming and what will take place and why it is that those who do not believe what is the cause of that. They have no love of the truth. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And turn with me now then to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, and we'll read together verses 34 through into verse 1 of chapter 9. The Gospel of Jesus Christ, as Mark wrote it, chapter 8, beginning at verse 34, hear the word of the Lord. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. This is the word of the Lord. Beloved, let's ask the Lord together for his light. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we cannot thank you enough for your word, for the truth, for recovering us from error, rescuing us from our deceitful lusts, which promise us so much, but are not in accord with reality and your world and your plan and your purposes, and your kingdom, and your might. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel that you have accomplished, and that work in which you are carrying forth in this world. And we thank you for the privilege that we have to gather unmolested this morning to worship you, and to open up your word, and freely hear your voice. And we ask now, Father in heaven, that we would do just that and hear you speaking to us. Cause your servant to be faithful to the words written here. And by the help and power of your Spirit, take that word and drive it into the minds and the hearts of your people gathered here, that they may be built up and comforted in their faith in the kingdom and patience of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. It's a sober topic to speak on this morning, the cross. I feel very inadequate in myself to speak to you about it, but I must, because it's in God's Word. And it is my joy and privilege, beloved and fellow saints of the Lord Jesus Christ, to address you this morning from this gospel as Mark has written it. We left off last time we were in this gospel with these words from the Lord Jesus. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And you remember that Jesus and his disciples differed on who the Christ is and what the Christ came to do and God's will regarding the Messiah. And that conflict has come to a head here with his disciples when Jesus, only several months before these very things would be fulfilled in their before their eyes, and they would be forced to behold the will of God, spoke plainly to them and frankly to them to tell them what God had written in his word. And Peter and the disciples, because they had been deceived for so long by their scribes who thought they were teaching God's word, but teaching them really Satan's lies, take Jesus aside and rebuke Jesus and want Jesus to follow their will and man's will and God's will. And Jesus exposes the source of this problem. They also have conflicting mindsets, that the Lord Jesus' mind is set on the things of God. His heart is set upon, first and foremost, pleasing his heavenly Father. And that's the very ideal at the heart of what it means that the kingdom of God has come. You don't have to look far to see what it looks like for a world that sets its heart on the things of man. But God has erected a church so that the world might see, here's what it looks like when a people set their mind on me. And that is Jesus Christ, and we're privileged to have life in his kingdom in him. I want to say a word to you, because I didn't say it last time about this. I hope, beloved, that you are prepared to do the same as Jesus Christ, your Lord, who does set the example here for you. If you are walking in the will of God and somebody wants to lead you astray, you need to get them straight quick and say, no, you get behind me and follow me, because I'm doing God's will, and that's what you should be doing. And let me remind you, beloved, you're all leading somebody somewhere. Parents, you should be leading children. Elders, you should be leading this church. But Christian brothers and sisters, you're going to see people living their life. What are you leading them in doing? Is your heart set on the things of God? Because you're leading somebody whether you think it or not. People see you. They learn Christianity from you. They learn the will of God from what you say and do. So let us set our hearts on the things of God, and let us be prepared and have our hands fixed to that plow. And when somebody would lead you astray, tell them, no, you need to get behind me and follow me. Because that is what the Lord Jesus does. Conflicting ideas, conflicting mindset. And this morning then we're going to look at the conflict that you and I and any disciple has been called to. And that conflict is not with flesh and blood, but that conflict is with your own self. It is the conflict of the cross. It is denying yourself and picking up the cross and following Jesus in this life. Elder Spalding read to you from Daniel chapter 7, because the disciples have professed the truth that Jesus is the Christ. Well, that means that God's kingdom's come. It means that glorious picture there of the four kingdoms, those four world powers of Babylon and the Medo-Persian, and then the Greek and then the Roman. And the people of God have been subjected under them. And when professing Jesus of Christ, that's a big deal. That's saying there is an anointed divine representative again in Israel, a true king, and God is reigning through him. So I don't want you to miss the significance of fulfillment of prophecy in our Lord Jesus Christ, and that what has happened with him, his kingdom has truly come. But as this passage teaches us and other ones, and as we've come to see more clearly than the people in Jesus' day, living on this side of his crucifixion, living on this side of the resurrection, the kingdom of God, you might say right now, is the kingdom of the cross. Truly there's a kingdom. Truly only those who are in it can carry the cross, but it's marked by the cross. It's marked by persecution and suffering for the sake of God. But as Jesus makes clear, when he comes back, the kingdom will be marked by glory. So one kingdom, not two, but a kingdom of the cross, followed by the kingdom of glory. But I read to you from Daniel because to understand why Jesus is explaining to his disciples what's about to happen to him, and then now beginning in verse 34, turning to the crowds and even his own disciples, what's the link? Why is he going from himself and what's going to happen to him and then speaking to his followers or whoever would be his follower about what's going to happen to them and what they need to be prepared is going to happen to them? Because as we read in Daniel 7, what happens to the Son of Man happens to the saints of the Most High. The Son of Man is given a kingdom and reign. The saints of the Most High will be given a kingdom and reign. You, beloved, have a cross to carry in this life. The disciples of Jesus Christ have a cross to carry in this life because your Lord, the Son of Man, Jesus, had a cross to carry in this life. So that's the link between verses 31 and 33 and now verses 34 through 38. You're being called to carry a cross because, as you well know, beloved, the Lord who loved you and died for you carried a cross. Well, let us look then at our passage to understand it. And I do want to say, just as we begin it, so I don't forget, maybe some of you looked at that video that was sent out about persecution or read some of the things posted up about it in the Narthex. I found it helpful when they listed six things of what persecution is. It's martyrdom. It's forced conversion. It's threats to your family. These are things Christians are facing all over the world. It's church destruction. It's personal violence. And it's church attacks. And I'm sure it could take on other forms. In more than 53 countries in this world, the Bible is illegal. And opening it and reading it, as we're doing this morning, could get you arrested, tortured, and even killed. Three main sources they list for persecution, and you'll notice that these are state-driven: communism, Islam, and Southeastern Asian culture. These are very oppressive regimes that seek to persecute and oppress and stamp out Christ because he is perceived as a threat to their power and authority, which he absolutely is. Because he came to establish God's kingdom and true worship. And if you're going to fight against him, woe to you. So let us look, beginning at verse 34 together, to this conflict. Jesus calling the crowd. Now the crowd, what is the crowd again? The crowd are people that haven't made a decision yet. They've listened to his preaching of the gospel. They've seen his miracles. They've heard the reports of his miracles, but they haven't become a disciple yet. So he summons the crowd. But notice he also summons his disciples, people that have already committed themselves to follow him. And let me remind you, according to as Mark has written his gospel, what it means to be a disciple. Jesus initiates it, right? In the culture he came, there was already disciples, but it was usually you going and finding a rabbi to join yourself to. But we know that Jesus came calling. proclaiming his gospel, preaching who he is, his authoritative word and his authoritative works. And he calls you through the gospel to be a follower of him. He proclaims to you as the Messiah and the Lord of glory and the Lord of all. So he initiates the disciple process. We also see disciples of Jesus is also to be the families of Jesus or the family of Jesus. Jesus says, who are my brothers and sisters? Right? Those disciples who follow me sit at my feet. I tell them, here is what's God's will, and they do it. So to be a follower of Jesus Christ is to obey his call and to belong to his family, the family of God, to be a child of God. It is also to be a member of the kingdom of God as it has come. Remember, Jesus proclaimed already, you might think, has he been sort of leading them along? And now things are getting real and he's got to come clean? No, as Jesus made it clear, he spoke to them in parables because they couldn't hear anything else. You could imagine if he preached this cross 2 years earlier. He has to preach the cross now because he's 6 months or less out to it. And he can't wait for them to hear the word of God as they can hear it, but as they need to hear it. But also, he's led them to the great truth. They profess him as Christ. Has this ever happened to you where I'll pick a car, but you could pick anything. You see something at a far distance, or maybe you shopping on eBay for a used clothes or something, and you think you like it, and then it shows up on your doorstep, or you get closer to that car, or maybe get closer to that person because you think that they're attractive, and then you're like, wait a minute, maybe they're not as attractive as I thought, or I don't like that sweater as much, or that car, because you've become much closer in proximity to it. That's sort of what's happening here. They have professed him as Christ, but now Jesus is bringing them much closer to the ideal of Christ and his kingdom now. And they don't like it. And I know, beloved, that preaching the cross is a message that your flesh won't like. You won't like to carry the cross. And in fact, you can't do it unless you're converted. Unless you're born again. Unless you have the spirit that is greater than the one in this world. You can't do this. So against the flesh and worldly wisdom is this idea of carrying a cross, and we'll talk about that. So Jesus calls the crowd with his disciples and says to them, if anyone, so this is a general call. This isn't for mature Christians. This isn't for season of your life for a time as a Christian. This is a general call in what it means to be a disciple throughout your whole discipleship here on earth before the Lord comes. If anyone would come after me, that means to follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. As I'm sure that you've heard these words before, but to understand them in context, let's try to imagine ourselves for a moment as a Jew and an Israelite who is hearing this call for the first time. And try to make sense to it, to our minds, on what they would be processing and understanding about this call to denial and picking up the cross. First thing Jesus says, and these really go together, you can't take them apart. The denying yourself. To deny yourself means to say no. If you're accused of something, someone says, did you say this? Did you do this? Were you there? To deny that would be say, no, I didn't say that. No, I wasn't there. So the picture here is yourself is going to want to do something. Yourself is going to want to assert its rights and to assert itself. And you're going to have to tell yourself no. And you're going, why would I have to tell myself no? Well, that gets into the nature of what it means to carry a cross. So you have to deny yourself and he has to take up his cross. Well, let's first ask, what is the cross? I think many people think, right, a cross is just dealing with an annoying brother or sister in the Lord. dealing with a sickness. Now, those can be trials. Those can be afflictions. Those will be things you'll endure, but that's not the cross. The cross was the Romans' form or greatest sign of degradation they could inflict on a person. You've heard and probably know if you were a Roman citizen, you couldn't even be treated this way. It is to say you are the lowest of the low. Cross was also a form of punishment for criminals. Now you may be thinking, right? Here I am, I'm seeing these mighty works that nobody's ever seen. And I'm convinced that is God's power and that is God's man. And I know it can't be wrong to follow God. It can't be wrong to follow Jesus. It can't be wrong to do the things that Jesus, God's man's telling me to do. Well, why am I being treated like a criminal then? That's the cross. Doing good and being treated like a criminal. Doing God's will and loving God in a hostile world and being hated for it, despised for it. That's the cross. So you're thinking, as a disciple, right? I'm supposed to be following this man, and yet he's going to suffer a criminal's death. But remember, the cross was also Roman. This wasn't Jewish. They didn't have the authority. So now you're struggling with, I thought the Messiah came as the great authority who's going to set up God's kingdom, and his authority is going to be bowed before and respected by all. Well, what are the Romans going to be doing killing him? The cross is also, right, to be exposed to the hostility of the mob. We know as Jesus was led there, right, he was mobbed and he was mocked and he was shouted at and he was derided. Have any of you ever experienced a mob? Have you ever seen the anarchy and of a mob? Probably one of the most dreadful and frightful sights there is on this earth. To see people so stirred up and out of their minds and brought to a pitch and level of hostility. And it's to be exposed to that again for doing what is right and good. And you're probably thinking at this point, why would I follow Jesus? Maybe what this is just, you know, we're going to go attack Rome. And he's saying you need to be willing to die for the greater good and cause, and it'll work out in the end. But then you read, he says, follow me. Now remember, Jesus told his disciples what's going to happen. The crowd has no idea of his impending death. And Jesus, when he said he was going to die, never mentioned a cross. They didn't know he was going to die on a cross, so he died on a cross. They might have, if people with ears to hear listening to this, might have got a glimpse and glimmer of it and would have been prepared for it and would have then had their faith strengthened when they happen, as Jesus tells us that's why he foretold these things, so that when they'd happen, you'd believe I am who I said I am. But then you're going, wait, my leader and the Messiah is going to die in this way. How on earth can this be conducive to the kingdom of God and setting up the kingdom of God in this world? That's the things that are processing through your mind as you're hearing this call to follow Jesus. And you're thinking, glory. And he's preaching cross. And you're thinking, glory. And he's saying, no, cross. You're thinking, glory and high positions and pomp and honor, and he's preaching cross. You're thinking glory, and he's preaching to you cross. And you're thinking, why follow Jesus? We'll be getting there at verse 35 through 38. He gives you four reasons why you should follow him. Four reasons why you should say no to yourself when you're in the right. You haven't done anything wrong. You're just obeying God and loving him and doing what is right and good and what every human being should do. And yet you are forbidden from attending the top universities. You're kept in a level of economic poverty so that you are mistreated and abused, and you are facing human trafficking and many other horrible things because you can't get out of that what society holds you under and you're utterly oppressed by the governments and powers. And you're going, I'm just doing what's right and I'm treated like a criminal. That's the cross. That's what Jesus is preaching to them. A willingness to undergo that. And you're going, why should I undergo that? So are you ready yet to hear why you should undergo that? Is it clear in your minds, beloved, what the cross is that Jesus preached? It's not suffering the miseries common to mankind. Those you do have to suffer. This is particular to followers of Christ. This is particular a thing that, now, are others persecuted? Yeah. Are people of other beliefs persecuted? It's not to say only Christians are persecuted. But it's saying Christians will be persecuted because the Lord Jesus was persecuted. But the difference between that is they're persecuted for doing what is right and good. And you may be going in your mind, how is this just of God to let those who are doing right and good suffer in this way? And that's to pique your interest for you to come back tonight and hear that answer. Because Peter will talk about that tonight in 1 Peter. He gives you a manual of Christian persecution and explains to you God's purposes in it. Well, why should you be willing to say no to yourself when you're in the right, you haven't done anything wrong, and to undergo this for Christ? First reason is whoever would save his life, that means whoever would avoid the cross, whoever would avoid suffering persecution for Jesus, whoever say, I'm not involving myself with Christianity, that was great when we sang songs and high-fived on campus, but not anymore. Because the winds of time have changed. I really want that career. I really want that job. I really want to go these places. I want my kingdom. And, well, being a citizen of Jesus' kingdom is holding me back. Jesus says, if that's you, you'll lose your life. If you try to preserve your life in this earth by avoiding the cross, you'll lose it. You're going, wait, I saved my life and now I lose it. What does that mean? Jesus goes on, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospels will save it. And you're thinking in your mind, what is this great paradox of the cross that Jesus is preaching to me that if I attempt to avoid it, I'm going to lose my life? I thought I saved it. I'm here on earth. But if I lose my life here in time on this earth, I'm somehow going to save it. What's he getting at? And Jesus is saying, though you might lose your life now in this world for being my follower, you will save your life in eternity or when I return. So You and I understand, beloved, right? This is predicated on, and Jesus will get to there in verse 38, of the resurrection and of a life in a world to come. But if you avoid the cross now and forsake Christ and the gospel now because you want the world's favor now, then that's it. And you'll have your best life now. And you'll lose your life for eternity. But notice here, beloved, then, if you're going to be prepared to do this, you need to have a love for Jesus. He says you're doing this for him. So I put the question to you. Is Jesus to you worth dying for? Is the Son of Man, is the Son of God, who he is, what he stands for, is he worth dying for to you? Because if he's not worth dying for to you, he's not worth living for. He's only worth living for because he's worth dying for, because life without him is just not life. Is that your view of Jesus? Do you really think that you could be happy and have life without Jesus? Because if the answer is yes, then you may very well be tempted to say no. Or to deny him. But if your very life, your eternal life and soul, who you are is tied to Jesus, then you're in a good place. Because he's saying that you are undergoing this for him. But notice what else you need to be prepared to die for. His gospel. Well, what was his gospel? He came preaching in Galilee, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is here. That is the glad news that Jesus preached. A world of love, righteousness, truth, holiness, health, life is here. And if you're a Christian follower of Jesus, you're in it. Is this worth dying for? Is what you have as a Christian, and particularly, well, for everybody as a Christian, and definitely for you who are communicant members of Christ's church, is this worth dying for? Could you live and say, I can get on fine if the table was taken from me and the kingdom of God wasn't here? No, because as you saw in Daniel, what is it? What's left? Do you really want to live for a beast? Are you willing to die for a beastly kingdom and not for the kingdom of God, the only humane kingdom there is? So you need to be prepared to die for Jesus. You need to be prepared to die for what he brought, God's kingdom. And I hope you understand and see, apart from the church of Jesus Christ, which is the kingdom of God, which is the kingdom of Christ, there is no life. I hope it's settled in your heart. You might think, I can get on fine without the church. I don't need the fellowship. I don't need the communion of saints. I don't need the ministry of Christ. I don't need the service. I'll do fine. Come in once a week. That's not that big of a deal. I can get on okay without it. What is this to you, beloved? Really, what is this to you, what we're doing now and who we are every day of the week as Christians? Is this your life? Is this what you live for? Will this be what you're willing to die for? Because without this, what is life? What is this world? What is this existence if there wasn't God and Christ and his kingdom? What's there worth living for? That's what Jesus is saying. He's making it very clear, right? Plain, frank teaching. Have I made it plain and frank enough to you this morning, beloved? Because Jesus is making it as plain and frank as that to them, challenging his followers to die for him and for his kingdom and to be prepared to do it. You may never be called to it, but to be prepared for it. Well, that's the first reason, because even if you lose your life now, you'll save it in eternity. The second reason is there in verse 36. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Jesus, right, is what he's teaching the people here, or forcing them to face, right, is the most valuable thing you have, of course, is your life. It is your soul. And if you lose that, you've lost the most important thing. And Jesus is saying, if you want to gain the world, right? Now think about it. Isn't that why people refuse the love of the truth? Because you might get that job. You may be that world-renowned professor. You might be that great business person. You might be that great politician. You might lead that great campaign. Whatever it may be, that because you're a follower of Christ, you're just that door shut to you. And you say, it's not worth it. I want the world's favor now. I want the world to like me. I want the world to say, it's good to be you. It's good to be pop culture or whatever thing. It's good to be this kind of person. That's what it's saying. That's what Jesus is saying. If you want to gain the world, he's saying you want to gain the world's approval. And you want the world to say, yes, it is good to stand for LGBTQ. You're going to get promoted. Or whatever ideologies are out there that are against God and his word and his kingdom. Jesus is saying, if that's what you want, don't be mistaken, that is a horrible business venture. Because what will it profit you to get that if in getting it you lose your own soul? And of course the obvious answer is, there's no profit at all. Jesus teaches a very similar thing, right? In a different context, in the man who wanted to build bigger barns. Jesus says, fool. Because his life was acquired by God of him that night. Didn't even get to see his big barns and what was in him. So the second reason, your most precious thing to you, beloved, is your life. Are you convinced that your life is secure in Christ, in being a Christian, in the Good Shepherd? Are you convinced that He will raise it up at the last day and He will keep you, and that this is the only safe place you have for your eternal soul, is being a Christian, even if it costs you your life? Third reason that Jesus gives there is in verse 37, kind of building on 36, for what can a man give in return for his soul, right? And the obvious answer is nothing. If you've lost the most precious and valuable thing to you, Jesus is saying there's nothing you can give to purchase it back. Even the world you tried to gain isn't enough. Once you lose your soul, it's gone forever. So, of course, he's telling you, though it looks the opposite, though it looks like I have to lose it, Jesus is encouraging you, you will forever save it by believing in Him and following Him. And the fourth reason here is in verse 38. For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And in sum, what Jesus is saying here is, why should you say no to yourself and take up your cross? Meaning, be willing to suffer though you've done nothing wrong. Maintaining to be a Christian though you're despised, hated, persecuted, threatened, hunted down, etc. Why should you subject yourself to this? Because when the tables are turned and the Son of Man comes back, and he comes back with the glory of his Father and the holy angels, you're going to want to be on his side. But let's talk a little bit about this, because Jesus says some important things. Notice the context that he says why there's even a cross. Because he and his disciples and the crowd whom he's calling to be his disciples, they live in an adulterous and a sinful generation. And Jesus, who is the true worshiper of God, who is a sin-free man, has come amongst them. And he's a threat. And they want to rid the world of him. Now, if you didn't live in an adulterous and sinful generation, Jesus wouldn't have to preach this message, and I wouldn't have to preach this to you either. So find out if there's any adulterers in the world in your neighborhood, and you'll be safe. Because if there's not, you're good, right? Nobody's going to threaten you. Find out if there's no sin in your own homes, your own church, your own communities. Because if there's not, you're perfectly safe and you don't need to take this message to heart. But indeed, if there are still people who give lip service to God, remember who he's talking about. He's talking about Jews. They don't know it, but Jesus is preaching Daniel 7, you're actually the beastly kingdom. That's the source of opposition. People that have made themselves their own gods, or people that give lip service to God, but their heart's far from them. People are completely full of sin. I've been told before, because of my change of life and conversion, a certain person didn't want to be with me anymore, spend time around me, because I made them feel bad. That's what you'll be in your workplaces. That's what you'll be in communities. Because you stand for the truth. You love the truth. And that is the exact polar opposite of Satan's kingdom. He's a liar. You'll be a threat merely, and you're not even trying to be a threat. You're just trying to love God and serve Him. And you'll be perceived as a threat because you stand for the truth. But notice what Jesus says here. What he says is that kind of feeling of why people then don't side with him or him and his words. It's shame. We need to talk about shame for a moment. Now, there's right shame and there's wrong shame. If you've done something sinful and wrong, it's right to feel ashamed about it. You should feel ashamed about it. When God speaks to his prophet or his people through his prophets, One of the things he gives to show them how utterly sinful and hard-hearted they become is they've lost all sense of shame. They just do all kinds of wickedness and don't feel any guilt about it, and then, of course, any shame for being foolish and wrong. Paul will write in Romans 6:21, "What fruit did you have of those things which before now you're ashamed of?" He's like saying, you Gentiles have become converted, you've learned the errors of your way, and you're ashamed of how you used to live. That's right and good. You should be ashamed of sin. Now, it's wrong if you dwell on that and you don't give it to the Lord and confess it. But there's right shame. But this is wrong shame. Why is this wrong shame? Well, is Jesus good or bad? Are his words good words or bad words? Good words. It's wrong to be ashamed of what's good and right. And it's wrong for the world to make you feel ashamed of being in the right. And if I hadn't said it, I want to make it very clear. What the world does to Christians and persecuting is utterly wrong. You should never be persecuted for what's doing right. You should never be made to feel ashamed for standing for the truth. The issue is, it does happen. God permits it. The mode of the kingdom right now is conducive to it. God has his purposes. Come back tonight and hear that. But this is wrong shame. And let's talk about what that kind of is in practice, right? This is that, what Jesus is talking about is, if it is death to you, if it would be better for you to die as you're thinking to yourself, and you would rather die than tell somebody you're a Christian, you're ashamed of him. If you would rather die and not come clean and talk about the Bible with your friends and seek answers from the Bible, you're ashamed of God and Christ. If you're ashamed of acknowledging publicly before people that Jesus loved me, died for me, gave his life for me, I love him, I live for him, then you're ashamed. And you need to deal with that with God. And you need to tell him that you're ashamed, and you need to ask him to change your heart and help you. But let me give you some encouragement how to deal with this. Remember those words from Hebrews 12:2? Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith. Now, if I hadn't encouraged you yet, let me encourage you real quick, because you're supposed to follow him. And what does that mean? He's done all this first. God does not ask and require anything of you that he hasn't done first himself. You're not called to endure a cross as if Jesus and your God and Lord hasn't done it first. So nobody can say, you don't know what it's like, God. You're asking way too much of me. I'm a mere man and mortal. He's not. He's done it. He's your high priest and he can get you through it. But what did Jesus do with the shame? He put the joy ahead of him. You need to put the joy of God's kingdom ahead of you. You need to endure the cross. And you need to despise the shame. What does it mean to despise something? It means to look down on it, to think it's beneath you. It's not worth your time. That's how you need to treat the shame. Because remember what kind of shame it is. It should be beneath everybody's feet here to feel ashamed for being right and good. I hope you are getting a holy anger and hatred at it. You need to fight it. It's a battle, beloved. They're worried about a context between Rome. And Jesus is calling you and his church to a much greater conflict. Spiritual powers and rulers and authorities and the flesh and Satan. And I hope you get mean against your sin. And I hope you despise and hate and think it's beneath you that people would make you feel wrong for being a Christian. Because that's what Jesus did. He despised it, thought it beneath himself to be concerned by it. Because it's utterly evil and wrong. But notice what Jesus says, and here we'll end on this note of encouragement. He's coming back, right? But notice how he's coming back. He's coming back in the glory of the Father. That doesn't just mean majesty and brightness and his deity fully displayed and seen. But the word glory also means fame. He's coming back with his Father's approval, right? Jesus' generation said, it's not good to be you, Jesus. And the Father raised him from the dead and said, it's very good to be my son. And he's going to make it known to the whole world. this is the kind of life that I approve of. Paul says, all men have sinned and fallen short of what? The approval of God. Guess what you get back in Christ? The world's going to say it's not good to be you Christians. But when Christ returns and you stand with Him, if you do stand with Him, and are there with Him, the Father's going to say, no, it's very good to be Christians. This is the glorious life. This is the life I approve of. That's what it means, a part of the glory, that a greater weight of it is working upon you. Not just will you be shining and bright with Jesus, you'll have your Heavenly Father praising you and openly approving your life. Beloved, don't deceive yourself. We all want approval. The problem is men seek it from the world, and you want the approval now. God promises to give it to you in the last day. You have a cross because your Lord and Son of Man had a cross to carry. And being a follower of Jesus in this life, following Him through adulterous and a sinful generation, is going to be a life of self-denial, a life of carrying your cross, that in the end will be rewarded with His approval and His Father's approval. I also want to say this, because I think this can be hard, right? I'm a parent. Evil's real, right? And it's hard because you don't want to talk to your children about evil because they're so precious. But the cross, remind your children of the cross, that evil doesn't win. Think about it. You would think the cross is the least safe place in the world, and it's the safest place. Because you're right in the will of God. To not be on the cross, to not be persecuted for Jesus, is false safety. It feels safe and good now, but it will be terrible when Christ comes back. Evil does not win, beloved. Evil is overcome by good. And you can overcome evil by good in the true safe place. If God does call you to persecution, is on the cross, is carrying your cross. Look to Jesus, beloved. Look to the Son of God who authored and finished your faith. Look to the one who set the joy ahead of Him of seeing you carrying your cross. That brings Him great joy. Of seeing His Father accomplish His plan of bringing many sons to glory brings Him great joy. Endure the cross you're called to in this life and despise its shame. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we bless You for the kingdom of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We bless You for who You are, what You stand for, Your goodness and grace to us. We thank You for the Lord Jesus who authored and finished this path. We thank You for making us citizens of Your kingdom now. We thank You for calling us to this life of cross-carrying. We thank You for the brotherhood throughout the whole world who suffers carrying the cross. May we be encouraged every day to remember that we're not alone. O Lord, forgive us when we have been ashamed of following You. Forgive us when we have been ashamed of Your name and of Your words. Forgive us when we have more cited and sought the favor of sinners and of adulterers and of this world. And strengthen us again, O Lord, and strengthen us against these things by the might of Your Spirit in our hearts. Purify them that we might have a love of Christ, a love of His message, and that we might despise and hate the shame that we're made to bear because we love the truth. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.